I want to give you guys a quick update. Next week, we're going to give you a full update because we're going to have our Children and Youth Sunday here at Edgewater, and we'll be showing you a slideshow, and we'll have youth testimonies and some great stuff, so please, please be here next week. But real quick, I just wanted to let you guys know we had an awesome week. I'd been telling you that last year we had 19 students register for camp last year, and we were hoping to exceed that this year, and we had 25 students come up to camp with us this year. Rides were problematic, but we made it work. And then also I wanted to let you guys know, thanks to your generous giving, we have a scholarship fund. And it's aside from tithes and offering, it's directed giving that people donated directly to help teens get to camp. And we were able to give out over $3,000 in scholarship money to our 25 teens. Every single teen that went received some sort of scholarship. So we wanted to make sure we extended our hugest thank you. Lives were absolutely changed. I believe we had five of our students were baptized up at camp. Several more gave their lives to Christ for the first time or rededicated their lives. It was an amazing time, and I'm hoping that you guys will all be here next week just to see the great pictures we have of the fun time that we had. And then also I wanted to say your tithes and offerings, aside from the directed giving for scholarships, they go to help fund programs at Edgewater, like our children's program that obviously is doing a really great job and teaching our kids great things. And the youth program is through tithes and offering and worship, all the things that we have here at Edgewater. We create a budget each year, and that's because of the tithes and offering that you know, when that basket comes around, don't hold back, because God's kingdom is being reached through your generosity.
Amen. Thank you. I'm excited to hear next week all about the experiences, and you get to hear from the students themselves, and that's going to be a great time.
I shared with Amy this morning that I retired from preaching in the United Methodist Church on Mother's Day in 2014. That means I haven't had a chance to preach in 215 Sundays. So I promise I'm not going to give you all 215 Sundays worth right now. But I do have some things that were just, I was inspired by the things Peter shared with us a couple of weeks ago, and then Pastor Steve's message last week, thinking about what it means for us to make music together, and why that's a good thing, and why it glorifies God, and what it does for us, not just as individuals, but also as a congregation, to be able to worship the Lord. And since you have asked a Methodist to come and share with you, I had to start out with some little piece of information that comes from my Methodist heritage, which is John Wesley's Rules for Singing. And they are printed in your bulletin and on the back.
This morning.
John Wesley was a student at Oxford University in England in the 1700s, and he and a group of his friends formed what they called the Holy Club. The Holy Club. And of course, you can imagine, as soon as you form a Holy Club, what does that also form? That forms an unholy club, which are all those people that you didn't invite to be part of your holy club, right? And so the holy club started to meet and to try to develop their discipleship in a variety of ways. And they did it by keeping meticulous track in notebooks and journals of all of the things that they did that they felt brought them closer to God. And so they had a code system and little journals that they would mark off any time they did something charitable, any time they gave money or an offering or tried to help somebody who was in need financially, any time they prayed, any time they read scripture, and they kept track of this meticulously. And the folks that weren't in the club started to call them Methodists, because they had a method for keeping track of everything. And John Wesley said, that's cool, I like that name. We're going to be Methodists. And so he had a lot of rules, and he had a lot of guidelines that he used to help people. And so when he started having a church, he started out as an Anglican in England, and John Wesley actually was always an Anglican. He never left the Anglican church. But he helped Methodists develop resources, and they came up with a hymnal. They started out with the Episcopalian, or the Anglican hymnal, which is a little book that looks a little bit like this. If you've ever read Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis talks about the man that is the focus of Screwtape Letters going to church. This would have been the Anglican church in England, and being handed two little books with very tiny print, one full of prayers and psalms, and the other full of hymns to tunes he did not recognize. And so as I grew up, I joined the Episcopalian Church, which is the United States version of Anglicanism, or at least it was. And this was my prayer book that I was given when I was confirmed in the Anglican Church. And it has the Psalter, and that's the first part up to here in the book. And then it has the hymnal, and that starts here and goes the rest of the way. And Peter, you'll appreciate this, because what they did for folks was they gave them the music in two little lines here at the top, and then put all the words underneath. So the words were not interspaced with the music, which made it very interesting to figure out how to sing these songs. And you can see they are very tiny print and hard to read. And when John Wesley, in his first instruction, says, learn these tunes before you learn any others, and then afterwards learn as many as you please. That instruction was to stay focused on the hymns that were given to the church and were in the little book. And so it gave people a place to start. And so certainly we should be encouraged to learn the songs that we sing. We don't have them in a book. We have them on the screen. But as we learn them, they get inside of us and give us a tool that we can use to grow as God's people. Sing them exactly as they are printed, without altering or mending them at all. And if you have learned to sing them otherwise, unlearn it as soon as you possibly can. Okay? Sing all. See that you join with the congregation as frequently as you can. Let not a slight degree of weakness or weariness hinder you. If it is a cross to you, take it up, and you will find in it a blessing. And then number four, sing lustily and with good courage. Be aware or beware of singing as if you were half dead or half asleep. But lift up your voice with strength. Be no more afraid of your voice now, nor more ashamed of its being heard than when you sang the songs of Satan. Okay? So I want to invite you to think back on those rides in the car with your friends where you were just belting out the songs that you heard on the radio. You know, I had some dreams. There were clouds in my coffee. You're all so vain. Or Mamma Mia, you know, or whatever it is. I'm very excited about Mamma Mia getting a second show here. Looking forward to seeing that and hearing that. I love that music. But I do have a little clip that I wanted to show you. This is from Sister Act, and it shows Whoopi Goldberg helping the Little Sisters of Hoboken learn to sing, as John Wesley says, lustily and with good courage. Let's watch it together.
Know what we're doing, and we'll go from there. Sister, will you give me those notes, please? Sister, what would you come over here, please? Just slide right in here, please. Right here. That's a powerful instrument you have there. But I think it's probably a good idea if we bring you down out of the rafters. Everybody wants to be close to God. I'm just not sure you can do it vocally. Okay, so I need you to sing an octave below where you've been singing. And Sister Mary Robert, Could you come sit over here, please? Yeah, come on over. I noticed that you're moving your mouth, but nothing's coming out. So I'd like to just hear you by yourself, if you don't mind. Sister Alma, could you give me an aid, please? Alma! Check your battery. Give me an A, please. Okay, wait. Try this. Close your eyes. Visualize yourself in a room full of people, lots of silverware, people dropping stuff, talking loud, drunks, women with trays going, what are you gonna have? Your voice has to carry over the din. You have to get up over all of that to be heard in the back of the room where I'm sitting. Listening, straining to hear, okay? Keep that in your mind when we do this. Sister?
Okay. So a little push on the tummy to push the sound out, and not being afraid. Be of good courage when you're singing. And then verse number five, which is kind of the balance of that, sing modestly. Do not bawl so as to be heard above or distinct from the rest of the congregation, that you may not destroy the harmony, but strive to unite your voices together so as to make one clear melodious sound. And then I'm sure Peter would appreciate this one, sing in time. In other words, stay with the beat. Whatever is sung, be sure to keep with it. Don't run before or stay behind, but attend to those who are leading, the leading voices. Move therewith as exactly as you can, and take care not to sing too slow. This drawling may naturally, which way naturally steals on those who are lazy, and it's high time to drive it out from us. And sing all our tunes just as quick as we did at first. And finally, above all, sing spiritually, with an eye to God in every word you sing. Aim at pleasing Him more than yourself or any other creature. In order to do this, attend strictly to the sense of what you sing, and see that your heart is not carried away with the sound, but offered to God continually. So shall your singing be such as the Lord will approve, hear, and reward you when he cometh in the clouds of heaven. So some very good advice from John Wesley in terms of how to sing. I wanted to talk to you today about the source of our songs. The source of our songs. And I want to read for you this passage from Ephesians. I have been studying Ephesians for the last 3 months. I have a small Bible study group that meets on Tuesday mornings at 7 o'clock in the morning. And we have been reading and studying through Ephesians together. And I am got pages that are stuck together there. So in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, Paul writes and he says this: therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So singing in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. One of the things that I have found is that singing makes me feel better. And singing together in a group like this makes me feel even better. And there's a reason for that. and it's a physiological reason. Singing releases some different chemicals in our brains. And this is the result of a study that I was reading in the journal Science. Like exercising, singing releases endorphins, which trigger happiness in your brain. It's science. So these endorphins exist to do a couple of different things. One of the things they do is they inhibit pain receptors in our brains. So it makes it harder to feel pain. So when we're struggling, when we're having difficulties in our lives, when we allow music and singing to enter into our lives, that will help us by releasing these endorphins in our brains. Another chemical that's released is oxytocin. And that is produced in our hypothalamus and triggers feelings of happiness, but to a different effect. This is the kind of happiness that is referred to sometimes as the love drug, because it activates feelings of trust, and it is the hormone that gives you the sense of bonding together with other people. It's well recorded that both of these hormones surge in us when we're singing. So you don't even have to be a good singer to reap the benefits of this. Science says singing actually makes you feel better. I'm sure you probably already knew that. I want to do a little quiz with you. Thinking about songs that you know, songs that have gotten inside of you, thinking of the importance of how songs carry with them meaning, and even the scriptures are bound up in those songs. If I started out with, "Oh Lord my God," what would be the next line? "When I in awesome wonder," yes, that's part of the hymn, "How Great Thou Art." Yeah, no fair, Peter. Give other folks a chance. How about, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" Yeah, yeah. "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Taste of glory." I picked a bad key. Sorry about that. You see, I couldn't let Pastor Steve get away with just standing up here and singing to you. I had to come up with my own way of doing that. How about, "Morning has broken like the first morning"? Yeah. How about, "4 score and 7 years ago"? Oh, wait, that's not a song. It's the Gettysburg Address, which I memorized in seventh grade and still can say most of it off by heart. When we memorize things and when there is music put with it, it sticks. It sticks in us and it helps us to worship God and to know what God is doing in our world and in our lives. One of the major ways that Christians have let the Word of God dwell in us richly throughout history has been through singing hymns in church gatherings. Hymns are beloved because they share the richness of the gospel and the beauty of Jesus Christ in a catchy and memorable way. Hymns and other truth-filled songs have the habit of ministering to our hearts, giving us hope and faith, and they teach us theology and help us to minister to each other. They unite us with Christians from the past and take our eyes off of ourselves and put them on Christ. I love this hymn that we sang last, where we sang that it's not about us, it's about Jesus. And so I just really feel like that was a great message for us to hear as we were getting ready to hear this scripture today. There are lots of hymns that stick with us and minister to us. I was looking online and I found a list of 25 most popular hymns of all time. I want to just share a few of those with you. "Amazing Grace," number one. "How Great Thou Art," number two. "Holy, Holy, Holy," which we sang this morning, number three. "It Is Well With My Soul," "When Peace Like a River Attendeth My Way," When sorrows like sea billows roll, great words to remind us that God is with us and it is well with our soul. Great is thy faithfulness, another great hymn. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Be thou my vision, another hymn that we sing together. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son. And then other hymns that tell stories. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, Jesus paid it all. A mighty fortress is our God. All of these hymns tell a story. I was listening on my way to church this morning. I come over from Stockton, so it takes me about an hour to get here. And I have an app on my phone called Bible IS. And the thing I really like about it is it doesn't just show me the scripture on the screen, but it'll read it to me. And so as I was coming over, I started with Psalm 90, and I listened to up to Psalm 106 on my way over here this morning. And just the wonderful way that the Psalms tell again the story of what God's people went through. Psalm 102, 103, 104, 105, 106 are all about the traveling of God's people through the desert. They got out of Egypt and they got into the desert and they struggled for 40 years through this desert. And many of these Psalms recall the stories of what happened along the way. And so I think that we need to keep thinking about how these songs can teach us and help us to understand what God has at work in our lives. So then, do not be foolish, Paul writes, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The Christian church was born out of song. These are the words of Ralph Martin in a book called Worship in the Early Church. He said, "We are a singing people, and there's a reason for this. The reality of God and Christ and creation and salvation and heaven and hell are simply too great for merely speaking. They must also be sung. This means the reality of God and his work is so great that we're not merely to think about it, but we're also to feel about it. And to think and to feel, that is what happens when we are able to tell these stories in song." I think Peter said 2 weeks ago that we need great words to express our faith. And those great words come in many of these songs that we share together. The other thing that I was really struck by in this passage is this idea that the filling of the Holy Spirit is somehow being equated here with the idea of getting drunk. And I wanted to think about that a little bit together. John Piper has written about this. He says, "You get a glimpse of what being filled with the Spirit is by the comparison in verse 18 with being drunk. Don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Getting drunk with wine means being controlled by the wine. It masters you. It makes you feel a certain way. It reduces your inhibitions. It helps you or maybe makes you act in ways that you wouldn't normally act. So being filled with the Spirit means being controlled by the Spirit, so that you feel and act again in certain ways. In this case, with singing. And it is a certain kind of singing, as we will see. How are we then filled with the Spirit? The clue to that question is in the question, how do you get drunk with wine? Now, I'm sure that nobody here, maybe except me, remembers ever getting drunk with wine. But it happens, and The answer is that you do it by drinking a lot of it. Okay? Wine is a tough thing to get drunk with, but you can do it. You do it by drinking a lot of it. So it is with the Holy Spirit. We need a lot of the Holy Spirit in order to allow us to be filled with the Spirit. So that primary way to drink the Spirit is by reading the Scriptures, meditating on the Scriptures, believing the breathing of God into our lives through the Spirit, which is recorded in the Scriptures. That's why in the book of Acts, when the people were filled with the Spirit, what happened was they ran outside and the word spilled over into the community. They went out and they told people the amazing things that God had done. So by allowing the Spirit to fill us up, it also allows God's word and God's life to overflow into our world. And that is a real blessing. One of my favorite authors is Tony Campolo. Tony Campolo is a professor emeritus of sociology at Eastern University. He was a faculty member at the University of Pennsylvania, and he's the founder and president of the Evangelical Association for the Promotion of Education. So he's somebody that I have trusted and read a lot of. He's written over 35 books, and he has written this in a great book that's entitled The Kingdom of God is a Party. He says, I remember telling my mother, every time I get up to preach, I get nervous. And my mother said, every time you get up to preach, God gets nervous. If you pick up the newspaper, you're going to read a lot of bad news. It seems that's what newspapers do, tell us all the bad things that are going on in the world. But there's another thing. If you turn to the Bible, you'll read about good news. The Bible is full of good news. It's the story of a God who is at work in the world, overcoming the darkness. Nothing can stop God from creating his kingdom on the earth as it is in heaven. This is the good news of the gospel. This is what we're about. This is what the church is about. A new day is coming. A new world is coming. And what the Bible tells us, the world that is coming is going to be a place where tears will be no more, where diseases will be vanquished, where oppression will come to an end, where wars will cease. This is the future of our world. If you're going through a hard time now, if there's pain and sickness and feelings of defeat, be of good cheer, because Jesus says, I have come to overcome that world. And what is not what will be. We are people who are filled with hope. And I'm not saying there's not suffering and pain and agony going on in the world. I'm just saying God is at work in the world through his people. And one day, someday, the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our God. The Bible tells us about all of this. And in the 65th chapter of Isaiah, we read that this new world is coming, that is an age in which children will not die in infancy. Check it out. It starts in chapter 65, verse 20. Children will not die in infancy. Old people will live out their lives in health and well-being. And I have to agree with Tony. At my age, I'm starting to look forward to that being true. He says that he has this to say. The good news is a new world is coming, and it's not a place where children will die in infancy and old people will live out their lives in sickness and disease. It says in the scriptures, everyone will have a decent house to live in. Everybody will have a job in the vineyard. Everybody will get fair pay for their labor. It's in the Bible. That's the world that's going to come when Jesus returns. And the good work he begins in us and through us, he will complete on the day of his coming. And when they asked him, what will it feel like when this kingdom comes? I mean, what will we be experiencing? He said, I'll tell you what my kingdom will be like. And he likens it to a wedding feast. Now, you know, Jesus was Jewish, which is the next best thing, according to Tony Campolo, to being Italian. People often say, why didn't Jesus come as an Italian? Well, it's simple, he says, because the Bible said he had to humble himself. But Italians and Jews and Greeks and Turks, all of those that live around the Mediterranean, they know how to throw a wedding party. Have you ever been to a Jewish wedding? Have you ever been to an Italian wedding? You know they have the orchestra. They have piles of food. It goes on till 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. It means it's a blowout of all blowouts. And Jesus said, you want to know what my kingdom is like? Go to a Jewish wedding. Go to an Italian wedding. My kingdom is likened unto a wedding feast. That is the good news of the gospel. It's going to feel real good when the kingdom comes in reality, in history. And it's going to happen when Jesus returns. The kingdom of God is a party. And of course, at a party, you've got to have music. And so we come to the idea of this songs and hymns and spiritual songs that God wants us to experience in our lives. Let me read the passage again. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we sing to God, we sing in the name of Jesus Christ, and we sing with our hearts as well as with our minds and our spirits. Let us pray. Gracious God, thank you for the opportunity to know that you have called us as your children, and you have given us songs to sing. We pray that you would indeed open our hearts, our minds, our spirits to be filled to overflowing with the truth of your word, and that we would be able to lift up our voices and sing to your glory and thank you for your grace and mercy through the words that we sing in Jesus' name. Amen. We receive this blessing. May the grace, the peace, and the power of our God go with us. May we be nourished by our time together and sent forth to be a blessing to this world, which so much needs God's love. In Jesus' name, amen.